Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensi.com.
Good morning, church. Great seeing all of you here today. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Michael, and I am the lead pastor here at Christ the King Church, and technology is up and running. All right, so we're doing a series in the book of Proverbs, and in this series, it's called Wisdom for Christian Households, and the book of Proverbs teaches us that wise people build up their households, and foolish people tear them down. Am I talking too loud, Joel? Okay. There we go. I was hearing a ring there. Thank you. So today, what we're going to look at is one of the most common ways that people destroy their households, and that is through lust and sexual sin. Very common, perhaps one of the most persistent temptations that many of us will ever face in our lives. And so the truth of this that we're going to talk about today is demonstrated by a character in the book of Proverbs. And she's mentioned five times, and she's called the forbidden woman. So Solomon is warning his son. He's warning his son, and he leaves nothing to chance. He's saying, stay away from her, do not go near her. And so this morning, I want to speak to you like Solomon spoke to his son. So I'm speaking mostly to the men today, but the goals are simple and straightforward. One, I want to describe to you the forbidden woman. Two, I want to urge the men to avoid the forbidden woman. And three, I want to urge the women to help the men you love to avoid the forbidden woman. So the Bible uses a lot of words to describe her. It's very vivid, very descriptive. And this is because this woman is out there. This woman exists. This woman existed in the Bible times, and this woman certainly exists in our day. And men, she will tempt you to sin. You will encounter this woman, and there will be temptations to sin. We'll discuss this. And if you give in to this temptation, even just once, if you just one time give in to this temptation, that's all it takes. It can destroy everything that you care about. And that's why this is such an urgent warning in the scriptures. Now, as we go through this, if you're a single man, this will be particularly relevant for you because it will help you to get an idea of the kind of woman you do not want to date or the kind of woman you do not want to marry. So let's dig in. We're going to look at the whole chapter 7 of Proverbs, but for now, I'm only going to read 5 verses. So if you would please stand with me and let's read from Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Let's hear God's word. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. This is the word of the Lord. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. Let's begin with this. Why does the scripture describe the forbidden woman? Why doesn't the scripture describe the forbidden man or just the forbidden person? Why does the Bible specify that this person is a woman? And the answer is simply this. Men and women are different. Men and women sin in different ways. Men and women have different temptations. And no secret here, men on the whole have a stronger sex drive, and so men will be more easily seduced by a person like this. A woman's sex drive is not as strong, and that's a God-given biological instinct. There's a purpose for it, and that is because for a woman, sex can lead to life-altering consequences. So naturally, a woman's sexual biological instinct is to be more reserved and modest and hesitant. Women will be, women have a brake pedal, right? Women are like, hold on now, because sex is much more consequential for a woman than it is for a man. And so women have this fundamental understanding, and it's hardwired into their biology, of what sex is for. Sex, written into their bodies, they know this is for making babies. This is where babies come from. Now, men, we can understand this on a cognitive level. It could be like this fact, this data point that we are aware of. But women understand this at a far more fundamental biological level. Even if she's not thinking about it cognitively, it is part of the psychology of a woman. She knows this. And so every civilization from the dawn of time has recognized this fact. Women are the custodians of sexuality. Men, generally speaking, on the whole, men are always ready. Women are like, sometimes, but not always, and only under certain conditions. And I'm not talking about redeemed, godly Christian men and women. I'm just talking about human beings on the whole. This is the way people are. Women are the stewards and gatekeepers of sexual intercourse. Women tend to be more selective because she might get pregnant with the baby of the man that she has sex with. Men don't have to think about that. A man can have sex with a woman and just walk away and forget about it. But for her, her life will be altered forever. There are far-reaching, life-altering consequences for sex, for women. And so for this reason, every society forever has always expected women to be more reserved and more modest about sex. And then every society has also developed customs and norms and expectations to promote that. Because women need to be the more restrained. It is not good or healthy for society for everybody to have the same degree of unrestrained sexual desire. And so it is a society, as on the whole, that historically has promoted this idea of pumping the brakes. And so these societies, and this, I'm not just talking about Christian societies, I'm just talking about societies in general, have promoted the idea that sex is something valuable, it is where life comes from, it's where the future of our people come from, and so it needs to be protected. And in the scripture, we see that God created marriage, and God built a covenant around sexual intercourse. And other societies, even non-Christian societies, by common grace, they have developed very similar customs. Now, everything that I just described to you changed for the worse about 65 years ago with the birth control pill. And that was a game changer, right? Some of you, you have some memory of this. But that was a game changer which led to the sexual revolution. And so now for the first time, because the birth control pill artificially suppresses a woman's fertility, women can now approach sex the same way a man does, consequence-free. There's no consequences because if a woman is taking the birth control pill, then there is at least the illusion that sex can be had without any consequence of having a child. And so nowadays, this has been so massaged into our collective psyche as a society that we're starting to lose touch of the fact that sex makes babies. And so now we see in our day, people think of sex far, like overwhelmingly, more in terms of pleasure or self-expression than reproduction. And we've been brainwashed, honestly, utterly brainwashed. This has led to an explosion of promiscuity. And so now our culture has been completely pornified. And there are temptations and pitfalls everywhere. And this is for both men and women. So here's the point. What we're going to look at here in Proverbs chapter 7 about the forbidden woman, this is the wisdom of Scripture that is over 3,000 years old, and it was relevant in Solomon's day whenever it was written. How much more so is it relevant in our day when we have forgotten the fact on the whole that sex makes babies, and where we have a promiscuous hookup culture that is just ever present. It's everywhere. We have multiple generations of women now who have been conditioned to believe sex has no consequences, which means the half of our population that used to be more restrained about sex is now unrestrained, or at least less restrained. So modern society produces the forbidden woman with factory-like efficiency. We promote and encourage what the Bible calls forbidden. The forbidden woman can be anywhere. She could be in the cubicle next to you. She could be in your neighborhood. She could be your son's 10th grade English teacher. She could be an Instagram or TikTok influencer. She could do OnlyFans as a side hustle. She might even be married. She might even have children. She might even go to church. I don't think they're here, but these people, they have no conscience about it. There's no sense of propriety or discretion or modesty or restraint. And so now we have weak and foolish men who lack self-control. They get taken in and they get caught up in her net and their lives are wrecked. And so in one act of sexual sin, some man can destroy everything he's worked for. He can ruin his life, his marriage, his family, his legacy. It could all be wrecked in one act of sexual sin. So what I want to do is we'll go through this text, verse by verse, the whole chapter 7, and I want to give you four simple exhortations, mostly for the men, but there are applications I'm sure the Holy Spirit will bring to mind as we go through, but four applications directed mostly at the men regarding lust and sexual sin, okay? Here's the first exhortation. Simply this, men, never let your guard down. Never let your guard down. Listen again to Solomon's words. My son, keep my words. Treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Son, let this sink down into your bones. Hear what I am saying to you. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So Solomon's message is pretty plain, straightforward. The wise man knows how to identify and avoid the forbidden woman. And he illustrates this point with a little story that I'm about to read to you. The story is of a foolish man who let his guard down and got caught in this trap. So listen to what Solomon says. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, who's the her? The forbidden woman. Taking the road to her house in the twilight and the evening at the time of night and darkness. Simple little picture he paints there, but it makes a very plain point, doesn't it? Solomon, this man of wisdom, he's got this palace and he looks out his window and he's got a perch from which he can view a lot of things going on in town. He's like, listen, son, I've looked out here and I've seen these idiot boys. They're wandering around the part of town they have no business being in. And they know where she lives. They know where the opportunity is. And they just happen to wander by there acting all innocent, but they know what they're doing. And they're there at night. It's dark outside, the kind of time of day whenever these sort of salacious things happen. And so what happened next to this man was a disaster. One stupid decision that we're about to see as we go through here wrecked everything. It wrecked everything in his life. Men, don't let your guard down. We see in the book of 1 Peter, he says the devil, he prowls around. Let me just read it. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. So brothers, the Christian life is a war against the flesh, right? You know this. The Bible warns us that the devil is a real spiritual enemy. That's not a metaphor or a figure of speech. There is a real personal devil who has hordes of real personal demons that really exist, and they prowl around looking for opportunities to take somebody out. And that means every Christian man has a target on his back. The devil has a plan for your destruction. And he's not stupid. He knows what your buttons are. He knows what your temptations are. And he will seek an opportunity to destroy you, to devour you. And that means you should always be on your guard. There are temptations around us. There's so many ways that we could fall. And also, the Bible tells us what the devil's playbook is. So we already know the play that he'll run against us. God gave you, man, a strong sex drive. And that is going to be one of the most persistent, most common temptations that a man will deal with. And the devil knows this. God gave you this strong sex drive for a purpose, to build up a household. The devil will tempt you with it to destroy your very household. It is that same sex drive that God gave you for a good purpose. The devil will twist and pervert it to destroy the thing that God gave you to accomplish something good with it. And so the devil will appear to you, not with horns and fangs and blood dripping off his teeth, but he will appear to you in the form of the forbidden woman. This is a woman who is not your wife. She's pretty. She's sweet. She looks up to you. She admires you. And the way that she talks to you and the way that she interacts with you makes you feel amazing. That's bait. Remember, women these days are not restrained even the way they were in Solomon's day, because women these days are conditioned to think that they can have sex and there are zero consequences. At least in Solomon's day, this forbidden woman was somewhat aware of the consequences of her sin. But that is even less so in our day. And if you take that bait, just once, the devil will have claimed another scalp. He's got you. And even if your marriage is somehow able to survive it, it will take years to repair the damage, and you may never get back to where you were before. And even if you are able to get back to where you were before, it will take so long, and the time in between, you will have been knocked out of commission to where you were rendered ineffective for the kingdom of God. All your soul focus and time and attention will be devoted on fixing what you screwed up. So brothers, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. You know this already. Every man in here, I'm sure you already know this, but there's a need to be reminded of just how devastating the consequences are, because maybe there is some little temptation flirting on the outskirts of your life that you're letting sneak in little by little. You're giving it a foothold. You're giving it a little nudge of the door. The camel's nose under the tent can just come in and you can let the sin destroy you. So don't let your guard down. And you, Christian man, have been given power of Holy Spirit to fight lust and sin and these temptations. So the Spirit of God is alive in you, and the power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you, and now you have the power to overcome and defeat sin. You do not have to succumb to it. You do not have to surrender to it. You can fight, and you will win. You can win. You do not have to give in to the temptation, but you have to fight it, and you fight it by doing what the Scripture tells us. Keep away from this woman. Don't let your guard down. Be watchful. Be alert. The enemy's prowling around looking for an opportunity to take me out, and I'm not going to give him that opportunity. That is within your control, brothers. Number two. Second point. Women communicate with their clothing. Women communicate with their clothing. Verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Solomon's a plain-spoken man. He calls it like he sees it. And this woman is dressed like a prostitute. So in case you didn't know, prostitutes are in the business of selling their bodies for money. And then prostitutes dress to advertise their product. It's business. And so the way a woman dresses is a billboard that advertises her morals and her character. And so for a prostitute, the way she dresses is a billboard that says, look at my body, desire this body, purchase this body. She's advertising it, and Scripture says she dresses a certain way. The Scripture acknowledges there is a way that a woman can dress that advertises what profession she's in. She's letting you know by the clothes that she puts on what she's all about. So everybody knows that men like to look at beautiful women. And that in itself is not a sin. It's not a sin for a man to desire to behold beauty. That's not the sin. And women love to be beautiful and to be desired and to be looked at. That in itself is not the sin when they are expressed in the proper context, which is the marriage. A man can look at and desire his wife, and a woman can want to be looked at and desired by her husband and to be beautiful for him. That is the proper context for that to be expressed, but you take it out of that proper context and it could be a fire getting out of a fireplace. It could be an ember that falls onto the rug out of the fireplace that burns the whole house down. But this simple fact that men like to look at beautiful women and women like to be beautiful and to be looked at, that simple fact drives 90% of the fashion industry. It is to find different ways to accentuate and highlight sexuality through the clothes that people put on. It is to show off. I'm talking about women's fashion here. It is to show off a woman's body. So a godly woman will make an effort to dress modestly because she is not advertising sexual availability the way a prostitute is. But an ungodly woman, she'll do the opposite. Now, she may not actually be a pay-me-for-sex-money prostitute, but she is still dressing in ways that advocate or that indicate sexual availability. She's dressing as though her body is a product, and she's advertising it. And so she wears, you know, the low-cut shirts, the see-through blouses, the short skirts, the tight-fitting clothes, showing off every curve, that sort of thing. I don't need to describe it in detail. You know what I'm talking about. But she's advertising something. She's communicating something. The forbidden woman communicates sexual availability by what she wears. And men, women are like this are all around us. They communicate and advertise their morality by the clothes they wear. And so if a woman has no scruples about fornication or sexual immorality or adultery, then she'll have no problem advertising the fact with her clothing. And that's why the Bible does exhort women to communicate their morals with their clothing by dressing modestly. So men, pay attention to this. When a woman dresses in this way, she dresses in ways that draw attention to the parts of her body that men desire. When she dresses that way, it's a tell. She's sending a signal about her character. So if her clothing reveals a lot of skin, a lot of curves, if it's very tight, that's not just a fashion choice. Now, if you call her on it, she'll get all upset and say, no, there's no way, what are you saying, what are you accusing me of? I just thought this looked cute on me, whatever. But it's not just a fashion choice, it's a moral choice. She's choosing to advertise something. And so what a woman wears is her choice. That's not something that is within our control. But how you respond is your choice. And that is by disciplining your eyes and your thoughts. It means don't look. Don't let your eyes linger. Be careful where your mind goes. Don't indulge the thoughts. Don't let your head go to the fantasies. So you should discipline your eyes and thoughts. One of the training grounds for where you can do this is just with what do you watch? TV shows, movies, what sort of things do you do with your eyes whenever you are, you know, watching TV or being entertained? So guys, let me ask you this. I've got a big screen behind me here. Let's say we plugged your computer into this screen and we just pulled up your browsing history. Would you be nervous? Would we, and everybody would see it. What would we see in your browser history? And what's in your browser history is probably a good indication of how disciplined you are with your thoughts and with your eyes, with what you allow your mind to indulge. And if you've got some stuff in your browser history that would embarrass you to be shown here, then you've let your guard down. You're not being on your guard. And the devil's, he's prowling around. He's looking for an opportunity, for a moment of weakness, when he can seize that opportunity and he could lead you into sin and temptation in ways that will be devastating for you. And it's usually not, people don't normally go from totally chaste and pure and their minds are pure and clean all the way to I'm committing adultery. It's through incremental compromises. It's through little steps, a little letting down your guard, a little the pride of thinking that you're stronger than you are, of thinking that'll never happen to me, I'm not tempted in that way. And that pride could lead to your downfall because that pride will lead you to let your guard down. And when you let your guard down, you look at things thinking that it doesn't affect you. And then those little compromises add up over time and accrue to the point to where you may fall into sin. Pornography is just prostitution that's mediated by a screen. But the woman on the screen is still a prostitute. She's getting paid for sex. And you're the John. You're the one that is the customer. So we got to know this, guys. Porn is a destructive lie. It is a fiction. And the lie is not merely just about sexual performance or what people do. It is the lie that sex is about you. That it's all reward and all pleasure, and that there's no duty, there's no commitment, there's no effort that you must exert to take care of the woman that you're in covenant with. It lies, it just says none of that really matters. And not only that, it rewires the brain such that, it's, you know, the law of diminishing returns, it causes increasing levels of novelty to be able to get the same thrill because you get bored with whatever little bit of kink that you watched and now you need more kink to get the same thrill that you had before. And so it craves men to go more and more extreme and deviant in the content they seek out. And it deadens the conscience to where you get used to the feeling of doing it. And at first you may feel guilty one time. But you do the same thing a second time, you don't feel as guilty. And the third time, you don't feel as guilty. And the fourth, and the fifth, and the tenth, and the 20th, and the 100th, and the 1,000th, until you feel nothing at all. And your conscience has been seared to where you don't even, there's no conviction of the spirit at all. That's a dead conscience. And brothers, you do not want your heart to go there because you've lost your moorings spiritually. You've lost your footing about what is right and what is wrong, and your compass is totally out of whack. And pornography also, it prohibits satisfaction with a real woman. And there's this condition I'd never heard of, but it is called porn-induced erectile dysfunction, PIED. I just, in my research this week, I ran into this. And this condition is sharply rising in men under 40, and it's a brand new phenomenon. And it is exactly what I'm talking about. Pornography doesn't thrill the way it used to. And there's only so much novelty and kink that you can get into until you're really into some crazy perverted stuff. And not only this, porn can literally make you less of a man, because continued porn use lowers a man's testosterone levels, his baseline T levels. And it also disrupts the brain pathways that are linked to motivation and work and fitness and risk-taking and ambition. The same kind of effect that a pot smoker, you know, these pothead guys are just laying around and lazy, porn has this similar effect on a man's brain through continued use. So man, there really is no excuse. There is no excuse. It doesn't matter if you're lonely or if you're bored or if you're insecure or mommy and daddy were mean to you. It does not matter. It is not worth it. It's a shortcut that contains just enough stimulation to temporarily satiate the appetite, but not enough to truly satisfy you. God made you, your body, your sex drive, your psyche, to be fulfilled in a covenant union, one flesh union with a woman that you're committed to for life. That is what God made you for, God made her for. Babies come from that, households come from that, future, legacy, children, family, some of the best things that life has to offer comes from this one commitment. And porn is not worth it. So whatever your problems are, I can assure you, none of them will get the slightest bit better by using porn. It does not help at all. Now, conversely, men, like, God gave us a superior sex drive for a reason. Because our sex drive is not just about sex. It's not just about the act of having sex with someone. The male sex drive also is linked to what motivates men to do all the things that attract women that lead to sex. So God designed your sex drive to lead you to become a strong, capable, excellent, powerful, successful man. Your testosterone, your libido is part of the mix of what leads men to be excellent in all areas of life, and women are attracted to men like that. Women want to marry men like that and have sex with them. Because men like that make good protectors and providers for her and for the children that she will bear with him. So your sex drive has a good purpose, not only in terms of sex, the act of, but in terms of all the things that God calls a man to do and a man to be. So you discipline and restrain your sex drive. You make a covenant with your eyes, as the book of Job says, to not look upon a woman and to be chaste and pure and holy in your sexuality. And the benefits are not merely limited to you're not sinning against your wife or your future wife or you're lusting in your heart. But the benefits are that you become the sort of man who has restrained and beaten the most powerful enemy that he will face in his flesh, and that has ramifications in the rest of his life. You will be a better man across the board. You'll be a better employee. You'll be a stronger man. You'll be a man of excellence and integrity. These things are linked. So let your sex drive become the fuel that you harness and channel towards good, godly, noble goals. And don't let the devil twist it and pervert it. Surrender it to God. Let God accomplish great things through you, because a man of excellence is a man that makes a difference. And porn and sexual sin will rob you of that. It'll take you out of the game. All right, number three, third point. Most affairs begin at work. Most affairs begin at work. Verse 11. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. Why does it matter that he says her feet do not stay at home? And it matters because most affairs, not all, obviously, but most affairs begin in the workplace. You know, there's a recent example. Did you all see that viral Coldplay kiss cam video? And it went viral for all the wrong reasons. And then Chris Martin from the band is like, either they're having an affair or somebody made some offhanded comment. And it was like, yeah, that dude was. It's like, because it's like when they came on the camera, they both just kind of melted down into the ground. And it's like, he was the CEO of a company. She was like an HR executive. And this is so common. In fact, it's so common that larger companies need HR departments to manage the workplace sexual trysts that happen and the resultant loss of productivity for the company. You know that? There's like HR policies about sex in the workplace and having affairs and that sort of thing. And this should not surprise us, because work is a bonding agent. You look all the way back in the garden, God created man and woman. He brought them together in marriage, and he gave them a job to do because he meant them to work together. Because the house, you know, we have always heard the house that prays together stays together. Well, that's true. But the house that works together stays together, because work is a bonding agent, because it's where you express. In a work environment, a man brings his unique gifts to the table, and a woman brings her unique gifts to the table, and there's a development of interdependence. There's a chemistry. It's like, oh, you're good at that. Well, I'm good at this. And together, we can make something. We can move the needle, and we can be productive in some way. And so it's inevitable. When men and women work together in like a corporate environment, they're going to start sleeping together. Work is a bonding agent. Now, the Industrial Revolution really changed things, because men and women now leave their homes and they work elsewhere. But before the Industrial Revolution, this is like, 200, 300 years old. But before that, work, the home was considered a place of work where men and women worked together from home. But now they leave home and they work together at jobs. And so now you have men and women working together in some place away from home with men and women that are not their husbands and wives. And whenever that happens, people start hooking up. Now, some women have jobs because their family needs the income. And so she gets a job to bring in a little extra money because the family needs it to make ends meet. But she's doing it because for the sake of her household. She's going to work not because she wants to have a career. She's going to work because she needs the income to help make ends meet. But in our day, we have this new phenomena, which is the career woman. And this really is a historical novelty, where a woman approaches career with the same degree of passion and intensity and commitment as her home, to where it's like they're at least on par. And in many cases, women say, well, career is more important. This was unheard of until the Industrial Revolution. Nobody thought this way. This is something that we think nowadays only because we have the technology to do so. But before, nobody did this. And so this idea of a career woman is totally new. And so now we have workplaces filled with women. Their feet do not stay at home. They're now in the street. They're now in the market. They're on every corner. They're not prioritizing their home. They're out and about doing all these things, building up everywhere else, and the household priorities are disordered. So when you have men and women working on these projects together, and they share stresses together, they meet deadlines together, they overcome obstacles together, there is a crackling of sexual energy that can happen in that kind of work environment. The best place for it to happen is in the house. A husband and wife working on something together. But hey, we finished this project, and it's sweet, and it's fulfilling, and you appreciate one another, and the things you bring to the table, and it's romantic. But that same dynamic has been exported to the workplace, and the same things that would have happened or were meant to happen in the household now happen in the workplace, and that's why there's so much adultery that happens in the modern workplace. So what happens? Now, I want to read these verses to you. And this, I read this, and I mean, honestly, from my experience, like, that's never happened to me. I have no idea what this is like, but you watch TV, you know, some shows, like, well, evidently, somebody thinks that this is pretty common because it's in all the shows that you might watch on Netflix or something. So just listen to how it's described here. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. And today I've paid my vows. She's a religious woman. She goes to church. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's on a business trip. He's out in L.A. So just me in the house all by myself. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he'll come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. She's trying to seduce him. She's a predator. He's prey. She knows it. She is a sexually assertive woman. I mean, you can just picture this. I read this, and it's just easy to picture some corporate office, you know, teams working late on something, man and woman, team trickles out, and then it's just a couple, you know, a man and a woman that are finishing up, and they have this conversation at the end of the day, and they're tired, he's tired, she's tired, and they just finish things up, and they're feeling good. They just got this big project finished, and she seduces him with flattery. Man, you really crushed that project. You nailed that presentation. I'm so proud of you. What a great thing you did. Now, you say that to a man, I mean, that men love respect. Men crave being respected in that way. And just that little compliment. I mean, Wade talked about this last way in the context of what a wife can do for her husband. But the forbidden woman, she can drop in a nice compliment like this and make a man feel like $1 million. And the text here, she seduces him, or with seductive speech she persuades him, and with her smooth talk she compels him. It doesn't take much. And so he is, his ego is flattered by her admiration. So men, this, you may have this woman in your workplace. And the thing is, like, a lot of you guys work in places where you can't control who you work with. And you're put on a team, you're put on a project, you're in a work group with somebody, and they're just, this is who I got to work with. And there may be a girl that looks at you a certain way, a woman that just, there's just something about her. There's a connection, you feel it. You know what I'm talking about. And there may be somebody in your mind right now. You know her name, you can see her face in your mind. And there's some part of your soul that there's this tiny little flashing light. It's like, watch out, watch out. Hear me, brothers. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling you, watch out. It doesn't mean she's a prostitute or a forbidden. It doesn't mean anything about her. She may be totally innocent. It's just what your own temptation does. So I'm not saying anything about her. I'm just saying, like, the Holy Spirit, if there's any part of you that has the slightest hesitation, that's an alarm bell, don't tune that out. Listen to it. I'm saying these things so you can be on your guard, so you don't put yourself in compromising positions, because your job might require you to be in a position that you're not comfortable with, and you just got to do it. And if that happens, be all the more careful. Tell your wife, I've done this. I've done this with my wife. I said, honey, so-and-so, I just want to let you know, there's something about the way that she interacts with me, and you need to know. If I have a meeting with a woman, my wife sees my whole calendar. She knows who I'm meeting with, when I'm meeting with them, every time. I need to be careful. You need to be careful. Build up the accountability. Make sure your wife knows who you're meeting with, what you're doing at all times. And if there's ever the slightest hint, it is better for you to risk the frustration she might feel with you if you just say, hey, honey, there's a thing with this woman, and I just got to let you know that I don't want to fall into temptation. That's better than actually make, well, I don't want to bother her with that. I don't want to hurt her feelings. And then you actually fall into temptation. That is far worse. Last point. Sexual sin is not worth what it will cost you. It is not worth what it'll cost you. I wanted to read from chapter 5, and I'm not going to, but read chapter 5, Proverbs 5 today. Very similar pattern, but just some different details. And you'll see just how destructive it was. But I want to finish chapter 7 here. Verse 22, all at once he follows her. Idiot. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver and a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, that's the realm of the dead, going down to the chambers of death. I used to have a brother-in-law, not anymore, and I'll tell you why. Whenever he married my sister, he already had a child with a previous woman. Red flag number one. And he marries my sister, and then they have a daughter together, but then he cheated on her multiple times. But, you know, they were able to work it out, and he came back. She got pregnant with twins this time, two more kids, and then he left her for good. So now she is left pregnant with twins. So this man, in his early mid-20s, I guess by this time, maybe late 20s, he had four children to two different women. And then when he left my sister, he was living with another woman and her kids. And so the state garnished his wages, and when it's all said and done, he will have paid child support for at least, you know, over 20 some odd years. this man, I mean, it was a chunk of his money. You know, a significant proportion of his income every month went to paying two different families, two different women for children he had fathered in two different states. A good bit of his money is going to pay for those kids, and he has nothing to do with any of them. He doesn't see them. He does not. He called on Christmas for a while, but then he gave that up. And now the kids haven't heard from him in years. He gave his strength, his labor, his years, his earnings, his legacy. He gave it all to other men, other families who just, they're now, all of that he ever worked for has been reduced to a paycheck. That's all he matters, all he means now. He barely acknowledges his kids. And I grew up in an environment where I saw sexual sin and adultery eat up my whole family. Just about everybody in my family is divorced. Just about all of them. My mom and dad are divorced. The only sister that my dad has, she's divorced. My mom has three sisters. All of them are divorced. My grandmother, her one husband died, and then she remarried. She divorced him. I have several cousins who are divorced. It's everywhere, and it's horrible. And I grew up hating this. Not as much as God does, but I grew up hating this because I've lived through what it means. I've lived through what it's like to be a child that is there anybody that stays married? What's the point of marriage if nobody sticks with it? It's like a subscription service, you know. It's like as long as we like it, we'll keep paying the fee and keep, you know, the commitment. But if we don't like it anymore, well, I guess we'll just move on. And that was the environment. And there are some innocent victims in the mix here, what I've described to you. And then there's some people that their sexual sin led to these divorces. But this is the devastating legacy of feminism and of the sexual revolution and of the birth control pill. So I'm a product of that generation, and I'm sure many of you are too. Many of you, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, your first generation patriarchs. You have not watched this modeled for you, a healthy marriage model for you as a child. And so you're kind of figuring it out as you go. It's okay, you're in good company. A lot of us are doing that. But a lot of people did a lot of things that they would take back if they could. And if they were standing here right now, they would tell you, you have no idea what it cost. You have no idea the pain that came about because of that sin. And they would urge you, do not do it. So this is true all of us, men and women, everybody. This text is a neon light flashing in our Bible, telling you, watch out. Don't do this. It's not worth it. It's not worth what it will cost you. It's not worth the devastation. You will lose everything. And I want to just do one more thing here to conclude. I'm going to put some contact information up on the screen, and I'll tell you why. I want to wrap up with a word to three different groups of people very, very quickly here. For some of you, you haven't done this, and so you receive the text at face value. Okay, Bible tell me don't do that. I haven't done it. I don't want to do that. Warning received, done. That's some of you. Hopefully that's most of you. Some of you, this text hits different because you have sexual regret and you've already lived out the warning and the consequences that the scripture warns you about here. Now, if that's you, I just want you to remember the grace of God. We don't come to church here because we've got it all figured out and we've got our acts together and we have nothing to repent of, and we come here and we sneer and look down our noses at all of them wicked sinners who screwed up their lives. That's not why we come here. We come here because we have screwed up in our lives a lot, and we need to be reminded week after week of the grace of God for sinners such as us. So 1 Corinthians 6:11, you may know the text. Such were some of you. Paul gives this long list of different kinds of sin, including a lot of sexual sin. He said, such were some of you. And for you, remember the grace of God. The sin of your past does not get to define you. It does not tell you who you are. It does not determine your destiny. What determines who you are and your destiny is whose you belong to, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you are in him. Beautiful liturgy that Wade led us through this morning. We belong to Christ. And if you're in Christ, all that Christ is God's. You're in Christ, you belong to him. Christ belongs to God. So if you're in Christ, you're set. So remember the grace of God. Finally, maybe there's some of you that you haven't gotten there yet. So you've lived with the sexual regret and the sexual sin. Maybe you've committed adultery. Maybe you have got a porn habit. Or maybe there's some other kind of sexual sin. Maybe there's a homosexual sin in your life or some other kind of temptation like that. Maybe you read the description of the forbidden woman and you're like, yikes, that's me, I've been that. Maybe you've given your body to others in sexual sin. And maybe you've deadened your conscience. And yet this morning, there's a little spark in your conscience that says, I need to deal with this. Now, if that's you, same message as before. The grace of God is available for all who sin. For all who, of course, all who sin, that's everybody. But the grace of God is available for all who confess their sin and they repent and they ask Jesus for forgiveness, and God will not refuse you. There is no sin that is beyond the reach of God's grace. So the text I alluded to earlier, 1 Corinthians 6:11 said, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is the God that we are here worshiping today. And I am sure if we were to take a survey, a poll of everybody in this room, there would be a lot of people that would have some really embarrassing, shameful things that they have been forgiven of, that have been washed clean. And as far as God is concerned, they are forgotten. So you're not in a room full of people with a pristine record. You're in a room full of people who have sinned just like you and have different kinds of regrets, different kind of sins. And we've all got our own stuff that we need God to cleanse us from. So just remember that all of the sin in your life that you might feel guilty about, if there's that little spark of conviction right now, don't tune it out. Don't ignore it. Let the Holy Spirit bring it into the light. The scariest thing that you'll do is to bring the sin into the light, but that's what must happen with it in order for it to be healed and forgiven. You have to confess it to God. And very often, it is also good to confess it to somebody, a trusted Christian leader. And that's why I gave the elders contact information here. And so if you need to talk to somebody, you've got three elders here, our email addresses, reach out to us. We'd be happy to talk with you. We'd be happy to communicate and preach the gospel to you personally, as I've done here, you know, corporately, but to remind you of the grace of God, walk you through scripture and show you how you can be forgiven and be set free from that sin. Okay? So we're here for you to minister God's grace to you. And I hope you'll take that to heart. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the matchless, amazing grace of Jesus, and that you find us where we are, not where we should have been. And then you forgive us, you wash us clean. We are counted righteous in Christ. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. And may your mercy and grace shine upon everyone here. And Lord, for anybody in the categories that I mentioned below, especially those that need to be reminded of your grace because they have great regret in their past or they have not yet confessed an affair or some other sexual sin, Lord, I pray that you will help them to do business with you even now so that they can deal with it and be forgiven and healed. Give them the courage to do that, knowing that when we bring sin into the light, that's where it must come to be healed and forgiven. So thank you, Jesus. As we come to the table now, may it be a feast of your grace. We thank you and pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.